I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Jude.
The book of Jude, and we'll read verses 9 and 10 this evening, although we'll settle down in verse number 10. That's how far we worked our way through. When we finish tonight, we'll be 40% done with this little book. And sounds like we're making a lot of progress. I just don't want to tell you when we actually started the study, but we are 40% through by the end of tonight. All right? Jude, verse number 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a rallying accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we consider this verse, and Father, we just confess our need of your Holy Spirit tonight. Teach us, instruct us, guide us into all truth. Uplift Christ and the truth in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking in verse 10 at the foolishness of these false Jude is writing about. You remember he sat down originally with the intention of writing about the common salvation, probably much like Paul did in the book of Romans, simply explaining what salvation is and what it means to us. And boy, that's a large topic. And it's no wonder that the book of Romans is 16 chapters long, one of the longer epistles in the New Testament. And Jude wanted to do that as well. But as he prepared to write, the Holy Spirit took over. And the Holy Spirit said there's something more needful and more necessary because of the false teachers that had crept into the church. And so he instead decided to write under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. Now, the problem were these false teachers that had crept into the church. Now, Jude was written very early. The devil didn't waste any time getting his false teachings into the local New Testament churches. And as we follow through this book, we're going to see a lot of similarities between these teachers of old and the teachers of today that are false teachers. Now, in verse number 10, there's three things about these false teachers and their foolishness that we're going to look at. We looked at already the criticism of these false teachers. The first half of verse 10, when it says that these speak evil of those things which they know not. And if you remember, that word to know speaks of that which they had been taught, that in which they had been instructed as they had received Christ. I believe we're talking about saved men, or at least those who appeared to be saved. They were accepted in the churches. They were allowed to be members. They were even allowed to be teachers in the church. But they had first been taught, and they rejected the teachings that they had been given. And they criticized those things that they did not understand. If they were saved, they certainly quenched the Holy Spirit and His ministry in their life. If they were lost, they never had the Holy Spirit to instruct them. In contrast to those things that they didn't know, the things that they do know, it tells us in the second half of this verse, they corrupted themselves. And so we move from the criticism to the corruption. The corruption of these false teachers. Now the word here, as I mentioned, to know is a different word than that in the first half of the verse. In the first half, it's those things that they've been taught. Here in the second half, it's a different word in the Greek language. And this word to know refers to those things that we can understand and that we can gain knowledge of through the five senses. And so when he says these things they can know naturally, that's the whole idea here. Is that the things that they can smell, the things they can see, the things they can hear, the things they can taste, and the things they can touch. And so through the five senses, these are the things that they knew. These are the things that they locked in on, and the things that they taught, and the things they accepted as biblical truth. Now there's a real problem here, isn't there? Because if that's all we're going to accept as truth, where is faith? If all we're going to accept as being true are those things that we can see, touch, feel, those things we can measure with the five senses, then we leave off entirely the whole concept of faith. But God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so God warns us that if we don't come by faith before God, and if we don't live a life of faith, then God says we cannot please Him. We cannot experience the blessing of God in our life. And that's a problem with these false teachers, because they rejected those things that required faith. We talked about those last time, the resurrection and life after death and all those involved with that. They rejected heaven and hell as real, literal places. They rejected the verbal inspiration and providential preservation of the Word of God, the virgin birth, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, the physical resurrection of Christ from the grave, the literal bodily return of Christ from heaven one day, the value of prayer, these things that operate on the level of faith. They rejected these because they could not see it. They could not hear it. All these five senses could not perceive these truths. And so they rejected it. It mattered not if it was contained in the Scriptures. They were conveniently explained away. And so the question then has to be asked, how then did they occupy their time as teachers and preachers? I think it was no different than what we see today by those who lift themselves up as pastors and as preachers and teachers of the Word of God and yet exercise no faith, reject these same doctrines that were rejected back then, and accept only those things they can know as brute beasts. Now that's an interesting phrase, brute beasts, because this isn't speaking of the domesticated animals. It's not speaking of dogs and cats and oxen. It's talking about those animals that are wild animals and that relate only to their environment through their natural instinct. And God is equating these teachers that are lifting themselves up as holy men of God, lifting themselves up as teachers of the Word of God and as pastors. And God says, you're no better than a wild animal out in the jungle, out in the field, because you do not have any concept of your Creator. And so, again, back to the question, with what do they occupy themselves, if that be the case? Well, I think if we compare today with back then, we'd understand they probably spent a great deal of time on human rights. You know, there's nothing wrong with human rights. We see human rights atrocities taking place around the globe today. And there does have to be a voice lifted up against the culture of the day. We do it in abortion. We don't do it with any shame in our face to preach against abortion, to do what we can in our culture and our society to proclaim abortion as being wrong. That's a civil right. Now, those who are for murdering their babies will say, well, it's my civil right to do with my body what I want. And we agree with that 100%. Absolutely 100%. They have a right to do with their body what they want to do. And so the point is that they have the right to not become pregnant, to not put themselves in that position. But what they forget is that little baby has those same rights and not being given the opportunity, not even being given a voice. And so a civil rights atrocity, and we unashamedly will stand up for that little one who cannot stand up for himself. Now, back in the days of the Scriptures, when they were written, slavery was a very common thing. In fact, it's said that in the city of Rome, the slaves outnumbered the freemen. The slaves outnumbered the freemen. And so it would only be natural that the cause of the slaves would be taken up by the church. It's interesting, however, that nowhere in Scriptures do we find God coming right out and saying, thou shalt not own slaves. I find that interesting. But it's the same thing with smoking. You don't find anywhere in Scripture, thou shalt not smoke. And yet if you follow through the principles of God's Word, you cannot help but be against smoking and the damage it does to our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And those same principles that are against smoking, you find principles very similar to that against slavery. And the church, the true churches, have always been against all forms of slavery. They always have. Even in the South. Well, I shouldn't say all of them. That's why you have the Southern Baptists. The Baptists at one time in our country were all one group. Same with the Presbyterians. They were all one group. But when the slavery issue really began to be opposed by the Christians, a lot of the Southern churches said, we don't want any part of that. And they split off. You had a Northern and Southern Baptist, a Northern and Southern Presbyterian, and many of the other groups did the same thing. But those who accepted the principles of Scripture were always against it. And there's nothing against speaking against that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's right. But you realize there's more important things. And I think that's why God didn't spend the time saying, thou shalt not have slavery. Because that slave needed Christ. That slave owner also needed Christ. And so God, instead of addressing those human rights issues, God said, instead, I'm going to address the spiritual issues. Because if a slave owner gets saved, he's going to naturally treat those slaves right. And in many cases, in our own nation's history, they allowed them to be free men. They just simply released them and gave them their freedom. If a pulpit is of no more value than to address human rights, then that pulpit is of no value. If that's all it can do, it's of no value. As important as those issues are, and we need to address those issues, and I'm not trying to belittle those things, but what I'm trying to do is elevate the issues of spiritual issues. Those are the things that God would have His people, His preachers primarily, that's who we're addressing, these false teachers, would have them spend their time on spiritual issues. Not on human rights, not on civil rights, as important as these things are. But I believe that's what occupied a great deal of time when these false teachers, and I know today many false teachers across our globe spend their time on that. I don't think there's any greater system of false teachers than our Roman friends. Those priests teach more false doctrine than any single system on the face of the earth. I believe that has ever been. Their system is so corrupt. And if you consider what the priests spend their time doing, not so much in our country, but you go into the third world countries and they spend their time. Tyler and Dominique, are you paying attention or do you have that phone out texting? I expect you to have a little better respect to the Lord than that. But in these third world countries, the priests spend their time addressing civil rights and human rights issues. Because there's a lot of issues around them, and certainly that would pull and tug on the hearts of any sincere person trying to follow the Lord. But neglected are the souls of those people. Just yesterday, I was doing some studying at home and on the internet, and was on a site that listed some things I was reading. But what happened was a pop-up came up, and it had pictures of three little kids in third world countries, and it said, "Click on two of these three children." In other words, they want us to support those kids. And if you watch the infomercials that late at night, I guess they come on about helping these kids have food and clothing and shelter. Boy, that pulls on your heartstrings, doesn't it? But you know, we don't do them any good if all we do is feed them and clothe them and give them a safe haven. We don't do them any good. We just comfort their way to hell. What we've got to focus on is their spiritual needs. Getting to them the truths of the Word of God. The false teachers don't see that. They just don't see it. And many of our mainline denominations, if not all of them, spend their time on these issues, human rights and civil rights. False teachers, and they're corrupt in these things. Many churches today follow a different avenue. They emphasize psychology. They spend all their time from the pulpit teaching on different psychiatric issues. Now, they don't veil it that way, or unveil it that way, I should say. They veil it in the Scriptures, just like the modernist and the liberal does, veiling their false doctrine and scriptural terminology to make people think they're hearing a message from the Word of God, but really all these people are doing is pop psychology. And there's a lot of groups, these purpose-driven churches, that's a lot of what it is. It's all psychiatry. That's all it is. You don't have to tell people about their sin. All you have to do is make them feel better. And what a concern that is. Probably the greatest and most well-known and most popular person advocating this and practicing this is Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen. He has many opportunities to share the gospel, and he absolutely backs off every time. I was just reading about an opportunity he had to be on television again, him and his wife promoting her new book that she wrote. And not a single time in that program, at least according to the report that I read, was the name of God or the name of Jesus mentioned. Not a single time. It was also suggested that several opportunities arose to present the gospel, and they refused to even go there. There's something wrong there, isn't there? False prophets. I hope you don't waste your time and money on their books or on their television programs. It's a false prophet. They deny the things that the Word of God says. They reject them. Now, he personally may not reject it. I don't know where he stands doctrinally. All I know are the reports that come out that he does not stand for the truth of Scripture. And God says, we need to earnestly contend for the faith while men like him are throwing in the towel and switching over to psychiatry. Many, many churches today have a staff psychiatrist. Imagine that, a staff psychiatrist. You know, it just seems unreal. I mean, it'd be hard for me to believe these things. I almost feel like you folks don't believe me, but I think you know better and understand that that's where our society is going. False teachers. You know, we've got to build self-esteem. They've fallen for the lies of Schuller and his power of positive thinking theology that leaves off the Scripture. They've fallen for Dr. Spock back in the early 60s, the book on parenting, as a bunch of baloney. It rejects the plain teachings in God's Word. False prophets. We need to learn to recognize them. God says they corrupt themselves. They corrupt themselves. We also have a large group today that emphasizes carnality. And I think this is really getting to what this verse is talking about. Because of that phrase, as brute beasts. As brute beasts. You know, you can train a brute beast a little bit. I mean, our zoos have fences with electric around them. And those animals learn that if they touch that fence, they get an electric shock, and that's how they learn. Just through the senses. That's all. That's all. The health, wealth, and prosperity group is the same way. It's all carnality. What you can put your hands on, that's all the blessings of God. They don't understand the blessings of God that go beyond that and are on the spiritual realm. And that oftentimes those blessings, in fact, probably all the time, it's a lot more blessed to have those spiritual blessings than it is to have those carnal blessings. Some of us are thinking, yeah, right, I'd kind of like to have some of those carnal blessings. I'd like to have that bank account filled up. But you know, God's more concerned than He is with your spiritual life than He is with those things, isn't He? We all know that. But you know, there's people out there that don't know that. There's people out there that, because they can't stay healthy, struggle, absolutely struggle with depression. Because they've been taught their whole life that the only reason they're sick and not healthy is because they don't have faith in God. They've been taught that. And they've bought that that false teaching. What a sad thing it is that men are so carnal and they're false teachers because they lack faith. They lack faith. And that's who Jude is addressing here. And so they corrupt themselves in these things. To be corrupt speaks of having no spiritual value. In fact, lacking so much spiritual value or any spiritual value that it makes one unfit for God. The same word is used over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It talks about that old nature and how worthless it is. In Ephesians 4, 22, the Bible tells us this, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lust. You know, lust is deceitful. There is good lust. We ought to lust after the things of God and the Word of God. But the deceitful lusts are those carnal lusts that convince us we have to fulfill them so strongly. But God says they're deceitful. They promise reward. They promise enjoyment. When in fact they leave nothing but emptiness and vanity in their wake and destroy lives. God says that old man is corrupt according to those lusts. Worthless. Good for nothing. And God says that's what these false teachers are. Because they behave this way, but what they know naturally as brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. They're worthless, unfit for the ministry. So the conclusion, we saw their criticism, the corruption, the conclusion here, I've been mentioning the first, they're faithless, lacking the faith to save them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, talks a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about faith. In verse 9 it says, But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, God says our reward isn't an earthly reward. He says, our reward isn't a carnal reward. It's not a material reward. The reward that you and I ought to be looking for is a spiritual reward. What we are to be looking for is a heavenly reward. But you know, the false teacher that can't see heaven, can't feel heaven, can't hear the sounds of heaven, begins to wonder, is heaven really worth it all anyway? Why should I sacrifice the best things of this world? And so you have church groups here in town going to the bar to have their church activities. And by the bar, I mean Club 144. That's nothing but a bar. They serve food there, but it's a bar. But one of the groups, or one of the church groups, had an activity there, some dinner at that bar. Because they don't see any different. They don't understand that heaven is worth it, worth denying those things, the lusts of the flesh, those deceitful lusts. You see, we've got an awful lot more than what this world could ever understand. But we only understand that by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, God praises those who operate on the plane of faith. In John chapter 20, verse 29, as Jesus was dealing after His resurrection with Thomas, doubting Thomas, and He shows Thomas, says, look, if that's the only way you're going to believe Me, here you go. Put your fingers in the holes. And Thomas responds. He never did stick his fingers in the hole, which is good for him. But he says, My Lord and My God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas. And I imagine perhaps there was a tear trickling down his cheek. He was probably so disappointed in Thomas. Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. You see, God says it's those who have faith, believing the Word of God when He promises us heaven, promises us blessing, promises us that denying ourselves and the things of the world, He says that is the way to blessing. Just believing it. We can't see it. We can't see it at all. But God says it's there. God says, just trust Me on this. The false teachers rejected it. If they were faithless, I believe most of them were probably fatherless, lacking the Holy Spirit of God. Back in Jude in verse 19, it seems to imply this. It says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And He tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 that they have not the Spirit are none of His. They have not the Spirit of God or none of His. And so probably most of them were lost. And so they were fatherless. And what a terrible state to be in. I hope you're not that way tonight, but I hope you have faith, trusting God that it's worth it all, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not even worthy to be compared. As bad as it gets, God says there's glory, and we'll enjoy that glory, won't we, when Christ returns. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for exposing these false teachers and the falsities of their doctrine and theology. And Father, we realize that we encounter many like this today. Father, help us to have eyes that are open. Help us to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. And Father, most of all, increase our faith to simply trust You and that which You have for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.